Well, good morning again, everyone. You might like to follow along in your Bibles. It's actually going to be a bit of ping-pong Bible today. I'm going to be looking at Philippians 2 and John 13 and John 12 and going backwards and forwards, left and right. So I will be putting some verses up on the screen, but if you want to, you might want to put your fingers in either parts of those passages. I wonder if you've ever found yourself in a conversation, I say conversation relatively, more a monologue, where the other person just continues to tell you how great they are, how good they are at whatever particular thing that they're good at, how wonderful their home is, how incredible their kids are. If you've never found yourself in that situation, it might just be that, no, that wouldn't be the case. No. Now, you must have just been lucky not to have ever been in one of those situations where you've had this monologue. I wonder how you've ever felt, though, when you've been in one of those, if you've been in one of those situations. How did you feel? Did you feel inspired by the monologue? Or did you feel repulsed and just really uncomfortable? The reason may be because we don't like arrogance, do we, and self-importance or pride. It appears that the air that we breathe today in the Western world is often the air where great people are meant to be humble. Great leaders are meant to be servers or servants. Even modern business gurus are saying now that the best CEOs around the world not only a visionary, but humble at the same time. And scholars believe, those who have traced the patterns in society, believe they can track this back to a particular time, in fact to a particular person, whose name is Jesus. How fitting that today, on Palm Sunday, we should be looking at how Jesus, the game changer, has changed this understanding of leadership. This idea that leadership is to be of service and also to be humble or to be, involve humility. Because we know the story well, don't we, of Palm Sunday. If you don't know it that well, you might like to turn to John chapter 12. I'm just going to read out some of the parts of John chapter 12. The next day, the crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey." At first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realise that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. I'm going to let you into a little secret. One of the things I find very hard, very uncomfortable, is that when we have official churchy things, there's this procession where the clergy all dress up and they process. I just want to start the thing. That's just, maybe it's just me. Now, I'm not having a go at anyone who actually likes that. That's a preference. It just doesn't sit well with me. But if there was anyone in all the world who could process, in fact, should process into any room and into every city and town, it would have to be the Lord Jesus, wouldn't it? We see that on Palm Sunday. Here he is, as it were, processing into Jerusalem. Branches are being waved. The people are honouring him as king as he enters into the kingly city. And it is right and it is proper that they do so. Because if we understand the scripture well, we know who he is. And this is where you're going to have to jump to Philippians. Philippians 2, there's this little verse. Who, it's talking about Jesus, by the way, Jesus, who, being in the very nature God. There it is. Being in the very nature, God. That simple statement. Who, being in the very nature, timeless. Even before time. The creator of time. The Alpha and the Omega. the second person of the Trinity, the great I Am, the author of life, the star maker, the storm stiller. I could go on. Actually, if you're one of those people that likes to read the Game of Thrones sort of series, or if you've ever seen the Game of Thrones series, you know there's a character in it called Daenerys. She's a queen, and she has all these titles. And so whenever she's announced, they announce Daenerys, and then they announce all the titles, you know, the Mother of Dragons, the Breaker of Chains. She has about six titles. Oh, Jesus has far more than six titles. Let me go on. Who, being the Holy One, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Bright Morning Star, and indeed I could go on. But let's just leave it at that. You know, when someone gives you a business card, I reckon Daenerys could probably put her six titles on a little business card. Jesus would need a poster just to summarise them. Why do I labour this point? Because if there was anyone who could process anywhere, it would be the one who is the King. It's so important that we get that point, because when we've got that point, then we are just amazed by the follow-up point. And this is where we jump back to John. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." He rides in as a king, but not on a stallion, not with great armies behind him, not to come and crush the people, but rather the point that is being made is simple. He comes in humility and he comes to serve. And this is where we jump back to Philippians to see what that service looks like. Philippians chapter 2. "Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." He humbled himself. The author of life, the author, the one who breathed into dust and gave it life, takes on the frailties and the limitations of humanity. And yet the humbleness is not complete. Because did you notice it says, "And he became obedient unto death"? We understand the death part, don't we? We understand that the death on the cross, he serves us and he goes humbly to the cross. But it's all that goes before the cross as well, unto death, until he gets to the death. All that goes before it is a life of service and a life of humility as well. And we saw that in the story that was read for us about the washing of Jesus' feet. It's a story we know well, so I'm not going to read it all out. We heard it read just a few moments ago. But in a world where people wore sandals, where the road was dusty, where hygiene was, possible, people's feet needed to be washed in some ways just to make the meal bearable. And I wonder if you noticed when you heard that reading that there's at the end of it, after Jesus has washed their feet and performed the role of a slave, did you notice at the end he says, "You call me Lord and teacher, and so it is right," he says. He is indeed the Lord, the teacher. He has that distinguished position, and yet he still serves. This sort of leadership, this humble service, would be anathema to the great leaders of his time. Can you imagine the Roman governors washing the feet? Can you imagine even the great leaders of history? In fact, Jesus actually picks up this idea in a passage from Mark. Let me read out for you from Mark. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." I was intrigued when I was watching the videos that we've been watching as part of the Jesus Game, the Game Changer, where one of the people being interviewed said that when Jesus speaks about, you know how when the Gentile leaders lorded over their people, he mentioned he wasn't being pejorative. That is, he wasn't actually giving them a hard time. He was being descriptive. He was just saying, this is what it is. The leaders of the day lorded over their people. They crushed those who try and take the leadership away from them. Such was the world of Greek and Roman eras. It still is today, isn't it? In a world where sometimes the understanding of great leadership is to be strong, to have military accomplishments, or at least the military backing, great power, great networks, crushing your enemies, as it were, whether that be physically or in a financial way. But Jesus sets a new paradigm. He completely changes it. The great leader is the one who serves, and serves humbly. And the scholars believe they can trace it back to this era, this change in paradigm of what a great leader is, and in fact to the words of those who followed Jesus, which brings us back to Philippians once more. When Paul has expounded on Jesus, this great God himself who takes on human flesh, he then says in the same way, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Jesus is the game changer when it comes to leadership, this understanding of humble servant leadership. In the videos, there's another person who's interviewed who said that humble leadership is attractive. Now, I've been thinking about that during the week, the idea of humble leadership being attractive. We're attracted to people who give humble leadership as opposed to those who, remember at the start, and I talked about those who only talk about their great achievements, which we're repulsed by. I think there's a number of reasons. Here's two. Firstly, humble leadership acknowledges that everyone is equal. Everyone is equal. And that's one of the things that, again, we've seen in the Game Changer series. But secondly, humble leadership, servant leadership, aligns with the laws of the universe. And when I talk about the laws of the universe, I'm not talking about like Newtonian laws or anything like that. I'm talking about the example that is set by the Great One himself. For when the Spirit in me sees in the spirit of another the Spirit of God who serves, then the laws of the universe are lining up. When we see people serving because they follow the one who served them, then that is attractive. I'm about to skate on some thin ice, so if you hear some cracking sound, that's me going through it. You would know that I don't make political statements from this pulpit. I'm not making a political statement now, but so I'm just making it very clear. But I just want to use an example. Now, during my time living in New South Wales, I have known both John Anderson, the former Deputy Prime Minister, and Barnaby Joyce. Now, I went to uni with Barnaby Joyce. He and I were in the same boarding college. And I knew John Anderson, because at one stage he was my elected member, but at another stage I knew him and used to get to speak to him because his daughter went to a particular school on which I was on the board, and I would often see him a couple of times a year when he would visit. I'm not going to make any comments about Barnaby. The media's made enough. But John Anderson, he would have to be one of the warmest and most humble guys I've ever met, particularly in the political sphere, no matter who you vote for. He was actually interviewed in this Jesus the Game Changer series. And if you didn't get a chance to see what he had to say, here it is.
It's interesting, really, that we live in a culture where, from a very early age on, our children are encouraged to believe they can have it all because it's about them. You see it in the advertising industry, buy this product, you deserve it. Look after the most important person in the world, you. You know, the amazing thing about that is that when voters see politicians behaving like that, in other words, living out the very value system that we tend to promote to our children as being the right one, they're repulsed by it. Mm. They actually understand at that point, no, wait a minute, we actually think leadership should be about service.
You were at the kind of peak of Australian politics, which has a lot of power and a lot of prestige, and how did you stay grounded?
Well, it's kind of you to assume that it didn't. I think philosophically I had a deep commitment to the view that I have no special standing before God that other human beings don't have. You know, in one sense, you see, if I'm fortunate enough to have some talents or gifts or whatever that equip me for that role, that's not to my credit. It's to be used wisely for others. If there are others who don't have those abilities, I have no grounds for despising them or condemning them or for looking down on them. But there are a lot of practical lessons that you learn as well going through life. So, you know, the antithesis of that, of course, is a traditional Christian model of leadership. You know, where the founder of Christianity was prepared to lay down his life for others, even if they weren't his friends.
John Anderson actually is a follower of Jesus. Goes to a little old wooden church in Tambar Springs. Tambar Springs is the sort of town that if you blink, you missed it 5 minutes ago. That's how small it is. I actually believe he takes literally Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. We long to see that in our leaders, don't we? We long to see it in our political leaders, in the leaders of industry, in the leaders of the church. But I actually want to expand it a little bit further to not just the leaders, but to each of us. To each of us, the relationships that we're all involved in, relationships of service and humility. Because it should be obvious that if the leader of our church, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, was willing to be a humble servant, then it should be obvious 101 that his people should be the same as well, shouldn't it? What did Jesus say? No servant is greater than the master, no messenger greater than the one who sent them. That basically means the servant is never greater than the master, and if the master is one who serves, so should be the servant. Each of us should be people of humble service. None of us can say, oh, I don't have the time, someone else is already doing it, it's not my style. Jesus doesn't allow wiggle room. Do you ever wonder why the tea towel cupboard here is always full? Someone just washes them. I don't know who. They just do. See, we don't need to ask how can we serve. The possibilities are just endless. In fact, there are better questions to ask. Here's a better question to ask. What difference would it make if I served humbly? That's a good question to ask. What difference would it make? In particular, I'm not just going to talk about the church here. Let's go further afield. What difference, for those of us who are still in the workforce, what difference does it make if we were to serve humbly in the workplace? Now, that's a good question, isn't it? What culture change would there be? And you might say, oh, well, that's not me. I'm not in the workplace anymore. Okay, let me open it a bit further. What about in the bowls club? Or whatever it is that you're in. The retirement village, the golf club, What happens in marriage or in the family life if we were to try and outdo each other in serving one another? And you might say, I don't like that idea of trying to outdo each other in serving one another, Greg. And I think, well, that's just taking Hebrews seriously, where it says, let's spur each other on. But here's another good question to ask. Where do I start? And again, that's not saying, you know, what can I do? But rather, I think we need to start with a proper understanding of what humble servant nature is. It means to deliberately lower yourself for the benefit of others. And it doesn't mean needing to have a low self-esteem. In fact, I think you can argue that you've got to have a very, and you saw this in the video series, I think you can argue that you've got to have a very high self-esteem of yourself. You've got to know who you are and what your gifts and talents are to then in order lower yourself to serve others. In fact, that's what you see in Jesus, because he knew exactly who he was, who being in the very nature God became a servant. The one who is all-powerful and almighty is the one who was a servant who washed his disciples' feet, who died on the cross. And it doesn't happen by accident. It requires commitment. It requires fortitude. It requires taking Jesus seriously. I've said it before. I'm going to finish with these words. If humble servant leadership is good for the goose, then humble servant leadership is good for the gander as well. Let me pray for us. Gracious Lord, we are so thankful for the leadership of Jesus, who humbly serves us. And we ask, Lord, that you might indeed inspire us, burden us even, to be humble servants of each other and of all those that we come across, whether it be at home, in the workplace, in the retirement village, in the neighbourhood, wherever it is, Lord. May we have the same mindset as your Son, to your praise and to your glory. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.